Going to do things just a little differently this morning. Said the some sort of bug has passed through our house and it just kind of sideswiped me. But Cindy's fever's growing this morning and that's heading up, and Anna's is kind of staying kind of flat. So it was up to 103. So we've kind of been through some of that. So I think the stool's going to be a little bit of a friend this morning. So first of all, Joey, it's good to see you. Joey Taranga's in the house. Joey has been in this house many, many times, a long, long time ago, and just thrilled to have you back in the area. So, and we got a couple other students over here. We got Peter, Adam, just welcome back. Spring break. Anyone else? Yeah, Andrew, spring break. Any other, as I go across, spring breakers? Code Man is back. By the way, Scotty was in the house like at 10 o'clock, 5 of, so sitting here early as an example to all of us. So, well done, Scotty. Not that I was that surprised, but it was good to see you. Any other? Oh, good, good. March 6, 2011. First service in this place. March 6, 2011. Yeah. So, five years here. Pretty amazing. So, God's grace has been strong on several fronts. So, so this is how I'd like this morning to be just a little bit different. You know, in most sports telecast, you have a couple people. Especially during the football season and baseball to a degree too. And somebody tell me those two roles. One is what? Play-by-play, kind of just the facts, ma'am. Yeah. And the other is what's called what? Color commentary. Right. Most of the time, those folks have been there. They're former players, and so they can add an element, a dynamic color. A feel that maybe the play-by-play guy can't. So both are important. Well, what happened this past week was I had gotten the kind of the play-by-play done and was ready. The notes were done, and then this thing kind of hit me for about a day or a day and a half. And that day and a half, typically in my schedule in the week, is the color part. So what's going to happen today is I'm going to ask you guys to be the color part. I've got a couple of little color comments, so to speak, but I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to invite you to be more of a dialogue this morning about this passage and our time together. So be ready and just jump in as you can, as you want to, as something comes to your mind. It could be a story that relates to this. It could be an example. It could be an observation that you've made about this passage. One of them will be a specific question that Jesus asked that I'm going to ask us to toss around just a bit. So if you would be willing to do that, I think that will add something pretty significant this morning. So let's go Matthew 7, it's first 12 verses. This has been called the Sermon on the Mount. It's an extended teaching of Jesus. He might have done it all at once. He might have broken it up. Not really sure. But we've called this sort of basic training. We've looked at this as the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus shares with his followers is something that is really pretty basic. It should be something that is pretty fairly routine, that we know this. This is not new. It should be a part of our lives. It almost should be in many ways like a default for us. Two pretty important things about the Sermon on the Mount is to keep in mind who gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus. Jesus made an amazing statement at the end of this book, at the end of Matthew, when he said, "All authority is given unto me." When we hear Jesus speak these words to us, it's not something that we should have the perspective of, you know, this is I can take it or leave it. This is weighty truth that we need to take very seriously. So keep that in mind. The other is the mission. Jesus is beginning his earthly time of teaching. And he is telling us this amazing truth that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's come. It's right around you. It's within you, he says, even later on. So this kingdom is our mission. And the same mission is given to you and to me to share the gospel, to proclaim the good news of what it means to know Jesus, to walk with God in a personal way. Very, very significant. The passage that we're coming to today in Matthew 7 is part of a flow. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus really focused on some public issues, a prayer and fasting and things that we do in front of people. That was a focus. And then he moved, and Perry covered last week, something more of addressing our internal space inside of us, our treasures, what we value, what we worry about. But this week, in 7, 1 to 12, Jesus focuses on our relationships, our interpersonal relationships, and what goes on there. And I think there's two reasons why this is important for you and I. One, because Jesus is speaking it to us. But secondly, this is important because Jesus said, let me ask you this. What was one of the key indicators that Jesus said, by this, everybody's going to know that you're my followers? By this, there's going to be an integrity to the message of the gospel. Anybody remember what that this is? Love. Yeah. And love specifically, how? Anybody remember? For one another. As followers of Jesus Christ, love one another. That's a witness. It's a testimony to the reality and the integrity of the gospel message. To the degree that you and I love each other as followers of Jesus, if that's where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, in your journey, that adds credibility. We don't have to do it perfectly, but as we love each other and we put into practice some of these things, it means something to the advancement of the gospel. But there's another factor here that's significant to me personally, is the more that you and I put these into practice, it's going to bring stability and longevity to our relationships. Stability and longevity are very important to me. They're very important to you in relationships. We want stable relationships. We want relationships that are going to stay the course over the long haul, through all the ups and downs. We want relationships like that to weather the storms. And to the degree that we put these practices into reality in our lives, it will help the sustainability of our relationships. It will help us weather storms as friends, and we'll hang in there for the long haul. So here, kingdom basic training. Let's just look at the first one in verses 1 and 2. Some people see a tie between these. Other people say, no, these are just five pretty important aspects of relationship that Jesus points out. We're looking at it more like that. I'm not trying to make a lot of tie between them. 7, 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. One commentator said that this is possibly one of the more common phrases that's ever quoted. Don't judge. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? Don't judge. Yeah, we hear that a lot. But he also said something that I think is true too. It's possibly one of the most misinterpreted statements that Jesus has ever said to us. Now let me ask you that. Let me just toss that question out to you. How could both of those be true? That it is very commonly quoted, don't judge, but it's also very commonly misinterpreted. Any thoughts about that? This is where the color comes in. Right. Yeah, Kevin. Right. Yeah, yeah. Kevin said, if you didn't hear that, we're misinterpreting this. If we take it to mean we shouldn't hold people accountable for actions. Yeah. What often people know that Jesus spoke about here. The word that he used for judges in the Greek is used four or five different ways. Two or three of them deal with matters of the heart, matters of motive, matters of final destiny, like where that person's going to spend eternity, final deliberations about somebody's guilt or standing before God. Who alone can go to that place and judge? God. God alone is the one that can go to matters of the heart and make evaluation and judgment. God alone. You and I have no business going to those places and making judgments. Final determinations about someone standing before God, someone's motives, someone's final determination. Those are matters of the heart that only God can judge and make evaluation. That's why Jesus says, do not judge those areas, those matters of the heart. I think Brian has 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. On the other hand, Paul says this to the followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? We won't focus on the whole implications of suits and things like that. We're going to focus on these couple verses here. And do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that you will judge angels? How much more the things in this life? So yes, there are things that we are called to judge, to make evaluations of, to make constructive, discerning evaluations of. Steve King is the pastor of Cherrydale Baptist Church, our home church, where Christ Community was planted from, and he always had this saying, we're called to be fruit inspectors. We're called to be fruit inspectors. What we can see in behavior, when we see behavior in people, we are to judge that, make evaluation. Not motive, not final resting place, final destination, but we are to make judgment, evaluations. Any thoughts on this? What has popped up in your head, mind, any stories, background? Don't judge. Anything at all? Yeah, Jack. Pardon me? Right. Yeah. Jack, are you asking if there's levels of judgment? Right. Yeah. Jack's referring to the last part of that verse where it says, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Any thoughts on that? We'll get to that, but it's a good question we hadn't focused on yet. The measure that you use to judge others, you'll be judged by. Some people have thought that early on where it says, Jesus just earlier in the Sermon on the Mount said, be merciful. If you're merciful, you'll find mercy. If you're forgiving, you'll be forgiven. It's almost like a boomerang effect is what some people have said, is that the more that we judge people's hearts, and we make final determinations of the heart, that produces a dynamic in relationship that's going to boomerang on us. But to the degree that we judge what we can judge externally, and we love and we show mercy, then that affects us too in a more positive way. Yeah, John. Right, right. If you have an angry spirit in your heart toward somebody else, it's going to tear you down. It's going to erode your own heart. Right. Yeah. Good thought. Yeah. Ruth. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. It's a reminder that we can be judged in the same way. And it brings about a little bit of a humility. Maybe there is a link between this next passage, this next couple verses then, verses 3 through 5. The next phrase here, the first one is, let God be judge matters of the heart. This one is, get your beam out first, and then their speck. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Think about that for just a moment, but this just screams for... This is... Imagine this. Jeff, could you give me a hand real quick? Oh, John, thank you. All right. I think Jesus had this in mind, exactly what happened when we walked in. You can hold it up. You go. So it's like I've got this in my eye, but I want to speak about to you about your speck of dust. And some people think that Jesus wanted to get a reaction. Thank you, John. I'm going to stand this up, actually, to keep it visible. Let's do that. So Jesus asked the question to you and me, why do we do this? Why do we look at the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye? Why do we do that? Yeah, Martin. Martin says it's far easier to criticize someone else than it is to take an honest look. Any other thoughts? Why? Jesus asked us the question, why do we do this? Any other thoughts? Why do you do this? Why have you done it? Right, yeah. We want to justify ourselves, Jim says. We'd rather justify ourselves and take an honest look at ourselves sometimes. Anything else? Yeah, we're hiding from it, hiding from our own sins. Occurred to me there might be a couple of reasons why we do this, why we look at the beam and we forget about the beam in our own eye and we look at the speck. One is we may not be aware of it. We may be fairly blind to a beam in our own eye. We may need somebody to come alongside, open up the door and say, yeah, this is significant. You got this in your eye, and it's not good. The other reason that could be going on with that plank in our eyes, we know it's there. We just don't have the humility to admit that. The humility to say, yeah, there's a huge plank, and I recognize it. But don't miss the part two. It says, then, once we get the plank out, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's a reality here that you and I are called to be speck removers. That's a given part of this, that we each get sawdust in our eyes. We have specks. We have things that aren't right. And we're called to open ourselves up to friends and say, this is not good. I long for this to continue to be, I think it is to a degree, but I long for this to be part of our culture here at Christ Community Church, as followers of Jesus, that there's an openness to say, hey, if you see a plank, please let me know. If you see a speck, please let me know. We don't walk around with the attitude to each other, you just keep to your business and I'll keep to mine, and we're just going to go for that, Brendan. Has anybody ever had sawdust in their eye? Something speck? Yeah. Yeah, I worked for my father-in-law, Jim Reed, for a number of years. And one of the jobs that they trusted me with was to nail these crossboards in between the joists. Once you get a subfloor down, then you get these stabilizers. And what happens is when you're putting the subfloor down above that, the Well, plywood above that, you're sawing all kinds of sawdust. Well, you only nail the top two pieces of that cross, those two stabilizers in each joist. You only nail the top two at first, and then you come along later and you nail the bottom two in, and you got to make sure it's at the edge of the bottom of the joist. But when you start nailing those two cross pieces, there's a lot of sawdust that's sitting on top of those boards because it's been under all that subfloor work. And so there was one time in particular, I'm nailing one of those things, and sawdust got in my eye, and it wasn't getting out, and it was scratched, and had to go to hospital, actually, to get it rinsed out. But I remember this about the person who washed my eye out, and he did it in a very gentle way. He removed the speck with gentleness. When you and I are called to remove specks from each other's eyes, gentleness is to carry the day. Be speck removers. 2 Timothy 4. Let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 speaks about this. Got that up? Very good, good. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And here's the course of action. Correct, rebuke, with encouragement, with great patience. That we know is not lined up with either the Spirit of God or something that's just not right, and you know it, and it's obvious, then we are called to lovingly, gently correct and rebuke and encourage. But then he goes on to say, with great patience, careful instruction. So we are to be speck removers, but take that beam out first. 7:6, the second, third principle. Be discerning with whom you share what is sacred. Be discerning with whom you share what is sacred. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. It's commonly understood that what is getting tossed here is the gospel, something very precious. The good news of Jesus Christ. Don't toss that to somebody that's not going to handle it well. Don't toss that to pigs, to dogs. What Jesus is saying here, folks think, is that this. It's this. As we share the gospel, as we share the good news with others, sometimes we'll get good responses and we'll continue the conversation. Sometimes there will not be a response. They don't want to hear. It won't be received. Sometimes we have the bad habit of continuing to push. You got to hear this. You got to do this. And we keep throwing the gospel at somebody that's not either ready for it or not interested. So Jesus says, just don't. Stop. Does that mean cut off relationship? No. Continue relationship. Keep loving. Just be careful. Any thoughts about this? Anything more on, we moved on from speck and plank. Did you have any thoughts, any color application to the plank and speck? How about the don't throw your pearls before swine. Any thoughts, applications, stories? All right. Fourth one. Fourth principle is here in verses 7 through 11. I think the principle here is keep depending on your Heavenly Father. Keep depending on your Heavenly Father. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Those first three, ask and seek and knock, are what the Greek language would characterize as present imperatives. That means you keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. This is referring to prayer. It's a statement to our prayer life, to our going to our Heavenly Father. Keep asking. Have an intensity and a perseverance in that. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Don't give up. Persist. Be intense. Let me ask you for a correlation. This is about relationships. How does our prayer life, persisting and asking and seeking and knocking to our Heavenly Father, what impact has that had on your relationships? This is a relational, interpersonal passage. Why is Jesus focusing so strongly on a persistent, intense prayer life as key to our relationships? Why is he doing that? Why is that so important? What do you think? Hands movements are very dangerous at this point. Robbie almost got called on the shoulder. So. Yeah, Shelley. Kelly was saying, when we're in a good place in our prayer life with our Heavenly Father, consistently, persistently speaking to Him, that really puts other people's relationships in a much better perspective. It does a work on our heart as we deal with our spouses, with our siblings, with our children, with our parents. As we seek Him and we're in communication with Him, it really does have a play out in our relationships. Any other correlations? Or yeah, Robbie. Good thought. Robbie was reminding us that these verses are actually a call to action when we might be tempted to presume on the sovereignty and the work of God. We sit back and have a tendency possibly to be lazy in some of these areas. And it's a call not to be lazy. It's a call to be active, persevering, in asking, seeking, and knocking. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Right. Yes. I'm trying to spare you a cough right into this thing. Yeah. Ruth was saying that the persistence is important for us because sometimes we might get impatient and stop too soon. that we make a request and we seek God and we think we've done it maybe once or twice or we get tired and we stop because we either haven't had the answer that we want or that we're hoping for, and so we stop. And so this persistence is a call from the Lord to don't give up. Don't stop praying. It might be things that you're even praying for now and you're wondering what God is up to. The other thing that Jesus emphasizes here is the goodness of our Father. When we speak to our Heavenly Father, He's a good Father. If we as earthly parents, when our children ask for bread, we don't give them a stone. They ask for fish, we don't give them a snake. If we know how to do that, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give us good gifts when we pray? But if you and I are honest at this point in the passage, this raises some very, very significant, very difficult circumstances, situations in our lives. Because you know what it's like to ask your good Heavenly Father for something. And many of you have thought, no doubt, you got a stone. You didn't get bread. I was asking for bread. You didn't give me bread. And I was asking for fish. And you didn't give me fish. You didn't give me what I was asking for. What I have in my life looks a lot more like a stone and a snake from where I sit than it does bread and fish. Because often when we ask God for His work to be done in our lives, it does not play out like we often ask Him to do. This is a little harder place to jump in on, but does anybody have any thoughts related to the difficulty of unanswered prayer, basically? Our prayers being answered in a way that we really didn't want that. Yeah. Right. Right. Right, right. Jim was saying that the more we seek the Lord, kind of in a triangle metaphor imagery, two people, the more they seek after God, it draws the relationship closer together. Anybody remember that? Yeah, go ahead, Dean. Yeah. Dean's reminding us of that passage in Isaiah. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. In fact, they're above often. And many ways in which God answers that we're not aware. And we don't understand because it's Him. One of the themes that Perry is with his family today has focused on encouraging this flock with is to not doubt the goodness of God. Perry's been very vulnerable, very open about how God has brought him to that settled place of knowing God is good. His Heavenly Father is good, even if the answers don't come when he wanted them or what he wanted in his seeking of his Heavenly Father. So, anything else on that? Thank you, Dean. Come on. Good parents, Marna's reminding us, will give our children chicken, broccoli, whatever the... They may not want that. They may want the ice cream. Very simple illustration, but it's profound and it's important and to the point. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Sometimes we're not even asking for the right thing sometimes, and He patiently, lovingly works with us. I thought of that song by an artist named Laura Story. Remember the song that she sang several years ago titled Blessings? Take a look at that. Just remember that. Jot that down. The title of the song is called Blessings. And excuse me. What happens, she speaks about this, is that when God's answers come as disguises, and we don't really recognize some of what He is up to in our lives if we're not trusting Him and His goodness. Maybe some of the rain in our life is a blessing in disguise. So jot that song down, jot that Laura Story, Blessings. Pretty important words, truth to this issue. Well, then, verse 12, sow in everything. Jesus is getting ready to sum up the Sermon on the Mount. He's getting ready to close it out. Micah Quarter will be speaking next week on the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's getting ready to wrap it up. So he says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Sums it up, Jesus is saying. Everything in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, could be summarized this way. How do you appreciate being responded to? What do you value in people responding to you? And then treat them like that. Just take a moment. That phrase has been quoted often, again, around the world, many different ways and places. Have you thought about the impact of that in your own marriage lately? Treat your spouse like you would appreciate being treated. Your siblings, your friends, your children, your parents. Treat your parents like you would appreciate being treated. Just think about the profound nature of that statement, the simplicity of it. Easter's in 3 weeks. I wanted to close this time by just taking some time to pray. Each one of us has been placed in a particular context, either work-wise, neighborhood-wise. God has placed you and I in relationships, a network of relationships. And in Acts 17, Paul says we're in those relationships so that people can find and seek Jesus, because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And Easter is one of those seasons. It's one of those times of the year when people begin to think about Jesus. They start to see the advertisements for Risen. We have a lot of help during this time. So think about who is it that you possibly could be praying for, thinking about inviting to come on Easter Sunday morning. So let's take a moment and close with that and take some time to pray. And then I will wrap us up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your passage, your word today. Thank you for the way in which you have spoken. Father, I thank you for your authority. I thank you for the way in which you give us the great privilege of sharing your gospel, of advancing the kingdom, the good news of who you are to our friends in this community. Father, I pray that our friendships here at Christ Community, our relationships would be strong, growing in these ways, that we would be very aware of those planks in our eyes, that we would let you judge matters of the heart, that we would have the courage and the love to gently and patiently and lovingly talk to each other about specks and ways in which your life, your character could be seen more clearly in us. Father, help us to have that humility and that openness. Help us to invite that in our lives. Father, thank you that you are a good Father. I pray that we would continue to keep asking you and seeking you and knocking. We would not give up. Father, it's no accident that everyone is in this room this morning. Your word has spoken. The word is clear. I pray that we would be very aware of why you had us here this morning, of what you want us to take away from this time, how you want us to change and be more like your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for those friends, neighbors that we love, care for deeply. Thank you for you being the answer, the presence, the comfort, the encouragement that we long for them to know through some of their most challenging times. Father, help us to join you in what you might be doing in some of our friends' lives this season as they begin to think more about Jesus and the cross and resurrection. Father, as those names come to mind, those neighbors come to mind, those friends, I pray that you would move them, help us to be good friends with them over these next few weeks and over the year. Father, thank you for the time together today. Thank you that we got to come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the benediction, please. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in that peace and have a wonderful day.